Welcome to Dayspring Church Podcast. As you listen, you may want to take a moment to pause and reflect on what God is highlighting for you.
Why don't we turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. We're continuing on with our series, For the Win. We started this on the other side of Narelle being here, and we talked about all the things that we're about to talk about again this morning. Well, why don't we start by reminding ourselves with this scripture that has been our theme along the way. Are you ready to go? Come on, help me preach this morning. Are you ready to go? All right. Verse 19 says this, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free, though I am not free from God's law. Did I say the same thing twice? Ah, Paul, you're so confusing. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know? Wait, let's stop there. So our first half of the series has been focusing on the first half of this scripture. Leveraging our freedom for the sake of others. All things to all people so that by all means I might win some. If I could sum up in one sentence what the first couple of weeks has been about, it is this. Discipleship is the process of freeing our freedom so it can be spent on love. Discipleship is the process of freeing our freedom so that it can be spent on love. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to explore the next part of this scripture. So verse 24 says this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and after make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. In 2022, a guy by the name of Ned Brockman. Anyone ever heard of Ned Brockman? Give us a wave. Only a few of you. Where have you been? Ned Brockman, 24-year-old electrician from Forbes, country town, New South Wales, decided one day to run across Australia from Perth to Sydney. Now I'm getting a few nods. All right, I remember. Decided to run across Australia and to do it in record time from Perth to Sydney. Here he had a goal, a prize, if you will, that was the inspiration behind this run. Originally from a small country town, Forbes, already said that. When Ned moved to Sydney, he was struck by and overcome by the number of people experiencing homelessness. And so he wanted to do something about it. He wanted to raise awareness of the problem of homelessness. And he also wanted to raise $1 million for a charity called Mobilize, which supports those experiencing homelessness in Australia. So here's what he did. He ran around about 100 kilometers a day for 46 and a half days to become the fastest Australian ever to achieve this feat. And I don't know if you remember, at the end of it, thousands and thousands of people flocking onto Bondi Beach to witness this guy come home after what was a torturous journey. So here's a few photos. This is Ned, strapping young lad. This is him in the middle of a run. This is some photos from his social media feed. This, I don't know if you can see there, this is his feet. Now what you probably can't see there is the maggots that were infesting his toenails because his feet were such in such a poor condition. The strapping there was from an operation he had to have, or a procedure he had to have halfway through. But he still ran 50 kilometers that day after that procedure. And this is him finishing here in Bondi, surrounded by all these people cheering him on. So Brockman's incredible feat speaks to what I want to talk about this morning, and what has already been the theme both in our worship and with what Lex was talking on during our communion. I want to talk about the power of desire. And in a sense, that's what Paul was talking about in the scripture that we just read. He says this, run in such a way to get the prize. He's talking about the power of desire. Paul isn't describing a religion of rules. He is describing a life of desire. Desire that has been trained and focused and aimed toward, in Paul's case, something eternal. So we can look at people like Ned and be inspired and amazed at the commitment, the grit, the desire, the determination to leave comfort and convenience. But the reality is we have all been created with that same engine inside of us, a fire called desire. The question isn't whether we have desire. The question we have to ask is, what do we desire most? And where is our desire leading us? In the Gospel of John, we see the very first question Jesus asks his followers speaks to this truth. He says this, the next day John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed. Everyone say followed. What do followers do? They follow. So we're talking about followers of Jesus here. We're talking about disciples. They followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus said, saw them following and asked, what do you want? What do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. Jesus turned around and saw followers following him. And the very first question he asks is a question connected to desire. That word want literally means desire. And Jesus, in effect, is asking his followers, what do you love? And I don't think we can underestimate the importance of this question. And this is the idea that we're going to explore this morning. Desire, yes, but what does it mean to follow? First question Jesus asks his followers is not about their behavior. He doesn't ask, what are you doing? The first question Jesus asks is not about beliefs. He does not ask, what do you believe? Because the first thing Jesus comes to address more than anything else is the question of what do you love? What do you desire? What do you long for? More than anything else, Jesus came to address the ache within every human heart. Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Meaning our heart, our desires, our longings are at the very center, the very core of our being and what it means to be human. Which makes sense. We are made in the image of God. And 1 John tells us that God is... All right, a few of you are a little bit confused. 1 John tells us that God is... So it makes sense that the very center of our being is our heart, the place of our longings, our love, and our desire. All of this helps us to understand what it actually means to follow Christ. I would say that most people in this room know that we are called to follow Christ. But do you know why Jesus wants you to follow him? Have you ever asked that question? Why? Maybe you would answer it this way, because he saved me. And I would ask, well, saved you from what? And you might say, well, he saved me from sin and death and hell. And I would say, great, that's true. But why does that inspire you to live today and tomorrow? If that has already been taken care of, if he has saved you from sin and death, If he has saved you from hell, then why follow him today? Why follow him tomorrow? What's the prize in front of you? Maybe you might say, well, I follow Jesus because the Bible tells me to. And so let me say this, that answer won't cut it in today's world. And I would also add this, the disciples did not follow Jesus because the Bible told them to. Finally, you might answer this, well, I follow Jesus because that's how I please him. And I would say, well, that's a deadly connection to make, to draw a line between how well you are following Jesus and how pleased he is with you is what we would call performance. And it is a terrible taskmaster. So this is a question worth getting to the bottom of. Paul is asking us to run, to go into strict training. And Paul is doing what Paul does best. He is using intense language to get across the importance of his subject matter. Run, go into strict training. Well, we better understand why Paul is saying this. Ned Brockman knew the reason he was running. Do you know yours? Do you know yours? Here's another question. Do you know how to follow Jesus? If we were to solve the why question, do you know how we follow Jesus? And again, here's some answers that you might throw at me. Well, we follow Jesus by going to church, by joining a table community, all good things. We follow Jesus by praying and reading our Bible. We follow Jesus by sharing the gospel or by doing what the Bible says. This is how we follow Jesus. And my response to that would be, is it? Is that all there is? Is that all that means? In order to understand the why and the how of following Jesus, we have to understand first and foremost what desire actually is. And the English word desire comes from a Latin word which means to aim at. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that phrase to aim at, the first picture that comes to mind is an archer, maybe Robin Hood, drawing back his bow, creating tension in order to release an arrow. When you desire something, your heart pulls back the string. Tension builds, focus sharpens, and your whole being becomes aligned to a single point. And the direction of your aim determines where your energy, your imagination, your resource, and your effort will go. Desire is not random emotion. It is directional energy taking you towards some end. Does that make sense? So desire, like that bow pulling back an arrow, desire has a trajectory. It is taking us somewhere. It is taking us, as Paul would say, towards a prize, towards a finish line. Unfocused desire is like shooting arrows wildly, passionately, without any aim. And again, Paul addresses this, I do not run aimlessly. Right order desire is when your heart's bow is drawn towards God. Again, to use Paul's words, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. Run in such a way. Run with our aim and our intention directed towards God, our desires directed towards God. Run in a way as to get the prize. And so here's what discipleship is. If you're taking notes, write this down. Discipleship, or following Christ, is about learning how to aim our desire towards its true destiny, towards Christ and his kingdom. Following Jesus isn't just about obedience. It isn't just about merely believing. It's about the truest and deepest thing about us, desire. It's about the ache in our heart. In a city like ours, in a city like Sydney, this ache in the human heart is visible everywhere. If you were to go into the city at day, you would see an aching for financial security, an aching for significance. You would see men in power suits with their power ties doing powerful things, to impress and to climb up the corporate ladder, trying to address the ache in their heart through significance. If you were to walk the city streets a little later at night, you'll see people aching for love, to belong, for human connection. And if you were to walk the streets a little later still, you will see the aftermath of a city doing its best to escape and dull the ache, to medicate the ache in the human heart. The truth is, all of us ache for life, love, and flourishing. It is how we were created. But our hearts, your heart, my heart, are easily aimed towards lesser things. So what do we do? What's the solution? We have an ache, we have a longing, we have a desire. What does the world say? The world says, follow it, go hard, run, do whatever you feel like doing in the moment. Here's the problem. You cannot build your life upon how you feel in a moment. It just doesn't work. It is fragile and circumstantial. Well, let's turn to religion. What does religion have to say? Religion teaches us to engage in certain rules that will suppress and squash down and hopefully one day be the death of our desire. It doesn't work either because eventually desire leaks out. We can change directions in desire. It's why you watch someone who's a struggling addict. They might break one addiction only to come upon another. They're trying through rules and regulations to suppress one desire, but eventually our desires will leak out. Catholic theologian Christopher West says this, for some reason, Catholics seem to have a better grip on the human heart when it comes to desire. And he says this, what's needed to progress in the Christian faith, in the Christian life, is depth of desire, not death of desire. Meaning this, we're not called to, and Jesus doesn't want us to shut down our desire, rather to retrain it, to re-aim our desires according to the pattern of Christ's love. Is this making sense? So Paul's race metaphor assumes and reminds us and tells us that we are running with desire, running filled with desire, running moving towards a prize. So desire is not the enemy of our faith. Desire is the raw material of our faith. Without desire, there's no motion. There's no movement. There's no growth. There's no life. There certainly isn't any flourishing. So here is why Jesus asks us to follow him. Without Jesus, you and I do not know how to love rightly. We simply don't know how to handle our desire. We're aware of our desires. We know what they are. But we don't know how to handle them, and we don't know how to order them rightly. So instead of repressing our desires or releasing our desires, the invitation to follow Jesus is the invitation through the power of the Holy Spirit working within each and every one of us to be intentional and attentive to what we love, so that we can reorder and retrain the cry and the longing of our heart toward him where joy and flourishing is found. We sung it this morning, you are my desire. You are all I want. We know that we desire. We know that we are wanting beings, longing beings. Until Jesus came along, we had no idea how to focus them towards an end that would lead us to true human flourishing, to the joy in the thing that our desires actually long for and crave. The desire within our heart was God-given. It was God-placed. And when Adam and Eve sinned, it got mixed up and messed up and ordered all around the wrong way. So we should be, and we are so thankful that Jesus came to show us what a human being with rightly ordered desire looks like, what that kind of life looks like. And then, not just that, he sends the gift of his Holy Spirit so that we too, through resurrection power living on the inside of us, can order our loves according to God's original design and find ourselves on the pathway to joy and flourishing. Amen. So that means this: following Jesus is not primarily about getting the right ideas or the right doctrines, the right beliefs into your head so that you can get the right behavior. Following Jesus is training our hearts to love rightly. So let's pause. Let's ask Jesus and give space for him to ask us the same question he asked his first disciples in John. Dayspring, what do you want? What do you want? Let's ask ourselves this question: what am I really chasing? What am I going after? And in this moment that I'm going to give you, I feel it would be helpful and healing to name your desires before God. Let me just prime the pump a little bit for you and give you some examples. What do you want? Is your heart filled with a desire to matter, to make a difference, to live a life of significance? Maybe there's a desire within your heart to be safe, to find stability and security, to find peace. Maybe your desire is to be free. Maybe you have a desire to experience joy and beauty. Maybe your desire is to be whole. Maybe there is a desire within your heart to belong, to find your place. Maybe there's a desire within your heart to be loved, to be seen, to be known, to be accepted. Now, all of these are good desires. The question is, where are they aimed at? If your desires are the drawing of a bow, where is the arrow pointed towards? Maybe you've aimed it at comfort. Maybe you've aimed it at control. Maybe you've aimed it at your career. Maybe you've aimed it at a particular relationship. Maybe you've aimed it at success. Maybe you've aimed it at your physical appearance. The question to dwell upon now in this moment, I'm going to give you 1 or 2 minutes. What would it look like for you to take those desires and aim them towards God? What are you chasing? What do you want? What would it look like for you to aim that desire, if it's not already, towards God? I'm going to give you a minute or two to prayerfully think through those questions. Now, obviously, 2 minutes is nowhere near long enough to think through those questions. But hopefully, you got a start on something that you can continue to do over the coming days and weeks. And let me encourage you to do just that, because I believe there is incredible power in engaging in this exercise. You know, we say, well, I follow Jesus. And maybe you do. I don't know all of you. I'm sure that some of you do. But I know in my own heart, sometimes when I ask that question, I feel the Holy Spirit saying, do you? Are you? How? Are you aware, Aaron, of some of your unchecked desires that have yet to be aimed towards me? And so engaging in this exercise becomes powerful, healing, all of these things that Jesus has for us. It's an invitation. There's an old saying by a French writer, an aviator, who, I mean, this kind of sums up the power of this kind of exercise. He says this: if you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood. Don't assign them tasks and work. Rather, to teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. Teach them desire. Teach them longing. That's the Christian vision. Not tasks, not wood to collect off the beach. Jesus comes to teach us desire, to teach us about longing. Imagine the potential of the church engaged in discipleship that's not task-focused, but a discipleship focused on desire and longing, where Jesus is teaching us to long for the things that he longs for, to long for brokenness to be restored, to long for healing to break out in our world, for the lost to be found, to long for his kingdom to be on earth as it is in heaven. Imagine a church possessed by this desire that Jesus lived his life with. So how do we actually aim our desire towards Jesus? If I could have the keyboard player up. Didn't our guys do an incredible job? Half our team missing with a His Man camp. Worship was beautiful. How do we actually aim our desires? We're going to finish with this question. We've covered the why, we're going to cover the how. Well, this is what we call spiritual formation, something that we talk about a lot here at Dayspring. And we use the phrase grace practices to talk about this idea, to capture this idea of spiritual formation. Grace practices are liturgies. They are things we do that do something to us. They shape or they aim our desires, shape and aim our longings in our hearts. Grace practices are, if you will, the bow that we pull back the arrows on. And so you may have heard us talk about two categories or two types of grace practices: disengagement and engagement. I'm not going to go into any detail of these this morning, but disengagement grace practices are focused on us withdrawing from the busyness of life, the hustle and the hurry, to commune with God, to listen, to still our heart. And the practices of engagement on the other side are focused on seeking first his kingdom, living and walking in his mission, partnering with the Holy Spirit within us to bring salvation to the world, bringing his kingdom. These practices aren't magical. They're not power in and of themselves. They create space for the gospel, for grace to seep into my day, empowering us to aim our desires in the direction of Jesus. And so here's where Paul's metaphor becomes helpful again, because Paul doesn't talk about athletes who are trying really hard. Now, we hear this word strive that Paul talks about, and we can easily jump to that conclusion because that's our go-to, that's our default, to try. Striving is trying, and a try really hard. But Paul is talking about an athlete who trains towards a certain vision. Trying and training are two very different things. Here's a picture to help us understand how different they are. This is the cycle that we as followers of Jesus often find ourselves in. Jesus is our standard and he's our pattern, and we come to church and we learn all about what that pattern looks like in real life, all the things we can't do, the lists and rules that we have to live up to. And so we try hard to keep all the things, to do all the things. We try hard to get to church on time to keep Pastor Aaron happy, help keep his ego intact. It was a nervous laughter. But trying hard leads to fatigue. Yeah, it just wears us out. And so we quit. And then we make certain assumptions about ourselves where, and then shame and condemnation creeps in because all of a sudden the narrative in our head now is, well, I'm not good enough. God doesn't love me enough. Look at the person sitting next to me. Look at Pastor Kristen. She's got it all together. God must really love her. I don't see her quitting. And we get in this cycle, trying harder, fatigue, quit, guilt. But then we come to church and we're encouraged and the worship team are on point and we feel the presence of God and we're encouraged to enter into and engage in the cycle all again. So, no, I can. Monday comes around, I'm going to try harder. It's exhausting, frustrating, powerless, joyless Christianity is the fruit of being trapped within this cycle of trying harder. And this morning, Dayspring, I have good news for you because that is not what following Jesus looks like. It is not what following Jesus is all about. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, His divine power, His grace has given us everything we need. Clue number one. It's not about us trying harder. It's about us understanding the dynamic and the nature of grace. God's power at work in our life. And Peter goes on to say, for this every reason, make every effort. Because you have the power, because you have God's strength, because you have His ability, because you have His grace, engage your efforts. Engage in running. And all these things will be built into your life. So the first thing that we learn about spiritual formation, grace practices, it is a work of His grace. But we are not passive participants. We engage in the process. God parted the Red Sea, but the children of Israel still had to walk through. We still have a part to play. Amen? So here's the clue. 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul says this, train yourselves. Everyone say, train yourselves. The same metaphor that he's using in this scripture in 1 Corinthians 9 that we've been studying. Train yourself in godliness. So here's what this looks like. We practice. And who knows that as you practice, if any of you have had kids and they're practicing to learn an instrument, who knows that when they first start, they are terrible. They're going to get it wrong all the time. They're going to hit wrong notes and get out of time, get out of rhythm, all those things, but they keep on practicing. We know that we're going to get it wrong. We know that we're going to fail. We don't have this fixed mindset that failure equals condemnation or failure equals I'm not good enough. No, we're practicing living out this life of love. We're retraining our desires towards Christ and His kingdom. So with practice comes growth. Eventually, your 13-year-old piano player starts sounding like Mozart, Beethoven. And it's not too long before you're requesting and asking them to perform for your house guests that are coming in. Let me just get Bethany to play the piano for you. And there's this moment of, because she's practiced, she's got it wrong for years and years and months and months and months and all these things, but now there's growth. Growth brings confidence, and confidence brings joy, and we engage in the process over and over and over again. And over time, we become more and more. Can you see the difference between trying and training? Training doesn't focus on failing. It is all about our growth. So the race of discipleship that Paul is calling us into is not grim duty. It is joyful. Everyone say joyful. So if you look like you can deal with a dose of joy this morning, joyful pursuit. Following Jesus is not grim duty. Do I have to? It is joyful pursuit. We train ourselves not to earn His love, but to clear away false loves that dull our hunger for the real thing. We're not training to earn His love. We're not training to earn His approval. We have that. We are training to clear away false loves that would deceive us, steer us in the wrong direction, take us to the wrong end, and will dull our hearts and our hunger for the real thing. So let me wrap this up. Why are we following Jesus? Because without Jesus, we don't know how to love rightly. We simply don't know how to handle our desire. How do we follow Jesus? We follow Jesus by retraining our desires to be aimed at God. Training, not trying. Now let me give you a beautiful biblical figure that we can attach all this to. I'm going to do it in 2 minutes. Do you believe me? I wouldn't if I was you. Mary Magdalene was a woman who, when we first met in Scripture, had her desire held captive by darkness. When we meet her, it says that Jesus cast 7 demons out of her that were tormenting her. When Jesus set her free, he didn't suppress her desires. He awakened them to their true reality. He didn't destroy the desire within her heart. He awakened love. And from that moment on, you watch what her life looks like. It looks like a life of training how to love rightly, training how to aim her desire towards the direction of Jesus. She was present when others fled. She poured perfume on his feet despite the judgment and condemnation. She stood by him at the cross when nearly everyone else, certainly all the men, had run. And on resurrection morning, while others stayed away in fear, she went to the tomb, aching to be near the one who had given her back her life. And when she couldn't find his body, she wept. And when Jesus spoke her name, Mary, all her desire found true fulfillment in that one moment of recognition. That one moment where he called her by name. All the desires that religion had tried to suppress. All the desires that were mixed up and muddled and attached to false and lesser things as she followed the ways of the world. All of them found their true direction when Jesus called Mary by name. And the same happens when he calls you by name. All the things that we want to attach our desires to, and man, I've lived a life making poor decision after poor decision, thinking that this desire would find its fulfillment in this end. I believed in Jesus. I did all the right things. I came to church. I sang when you were supposed to sing. I stayed silent when you were supposed to. I sat when you were supposed to sit. I stood when, 5 times a day on a Sunday, the pastor asked me to stood. All the right things, all the right beliefs. I knew the Bible. I knew the stories. But man, oh man, I had yet to ask, am I actually following Jesus? Where are my desires taking me? What have I put my hope and trust in to solve the ache within my heart? Can we stand to our feet? Our enemy wants to deceive you into thinking things like fame, money, sex, status will satisfy the deepest desires of your heart. Before you fall for that temptation, I want you to take a good, long, hard look at the world and you tell me whether or not that is working for them. You tell me whether or not that is working. Now, I'm talking to Christians here, young and old. Just like me, time after time, we get deceived into thinking that attaching our desires to these things will bring us fulfillment. Take a long, hard look at the world. Is it working? Because more and more I see a world that is confused, anxious, stressed, fearful, hiding in shame, disconnected from who they really are. Most people in this room believe in Jesus, harsh reality is not everyone is following him. So my invitation to you this morning is, will you follow Jesus Christ? The wisest man that ever lived, the most loving man who ever lived. Will you trust him? Will you trust him with the deepest longings of your heart? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come this morning and help us to trust. Sometimes it feels like on a Sunday, in a moment like this, I hand you my heart, I hand you my desires, I hand you my longings, only to take them straight back off you again on Monday. Oh, nope. Can I get a refund? Yet I know that I can't be trusted with my own desires. I certainly know the world can't be trusted with my desires and my longings. Oh Lord Jesus, would you teach me to trust you with the deepest longings of my heart. Teach us to trust you with the deepest longings of our heart. You are faithful. You are good. And this morning we hand our lives and our longings and our loves over to you as an act of faith. Pray this week would be one of learning to trust, training our desire to be aimed towards you, Jesus, and towards your kingdom. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you were blessed. To find out what's happening in the life of our community, you can visit dayspring.com.au or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram.